Well, good morning. Great to see everybody this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. As we continue working our way through the book of Hebrews, we're in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we have seen and will continue to see the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ as we read through this text in the book of Hebrews. We've seen and have learned that Christ is superior. He is greater. He is greater over all. He is superior over all. We've seen that Jesus is God. We saw that in chapter 1, the first three verses. Jesus is God. He is better and greater than the angels. The first two chapters were all about that. He is better and greater than the angels. And we saw last time that he is better and greater than Moses or any of the Old Testament prophets that came before. He is superior over all of them. And so he's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He is better. He is greater. And we're going to see in our text in chapter 3, the remainder of chapter 3 and chapter 4, that Jesus provides the better rest for the people of God. He is the better rest for the people of God. And so this is a large chunk of text here. There's a big picture that's being explained here in this text. There are going to be some big concepts that we see in the text today. We're going to see these ideas of rest, our heart, belief, the good news, wrath. And we're going to see finally in the final chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that God knows our hearts, and it is the word that exposes our hearts. And we'll see that clearly. And really the main point of chapter 3 and 4, the second part of chapter 3 and chapter 4, is that there is a rest for the people of God, for the faithful in Jesus. There is rest for the faithful, but there is wrath for rebels. So just keep that in mind. Rest for the faithful, wrath for rebels. And so we choose between these two things. We choose rest in Jesus, or we choose wrath. You have a choice. And so the question for our hearts today is, as I've been studying this over the weeks, you know, is anyone tired? I know I sure am. Is anyone weary? I know I sure am. Is anyone searching for rest in your souls? Oh, I search for it every day. I feel like I grope for it. Lord Jesus, give me rest for my soul. Where can you find true rest for your anxious and weary soul? You can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the only place you will truly find it. Augustine, in his great book, The Confessions, one of the greatest saints who ever lived and wrote, Augustine wrote, "My heart is restless until it finds rest in you." And he's talking about the Lord Jesus. And that is so true with each one of us. Our hearts are restless until we rest in Jesus. And so let's read chapter 3, starting verse 7. We're going to read this section of text together as a whole, really mostly through chapter 4. And I want us to see the full teaching here. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks on this topic of the believer's rest. So we're going to take this big, large chunk of text, and we're going to read it, and then we're going to dig into it over the next several messages. Now, the setup for the text is chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, that we learned last time. Remember, from chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we learned that Jesus is greater than Moses. And we learn that Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We learned that last time. And we learn that we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and our blessing and our hope firm to the end. There was some conditional text there. You are his house if you're faithful and you hold on to your faith to the end. We learned about this theme of perseverance, the perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly in Christ will hold on. They will persevere in their faith firm to the end. And so the setup here is instruction. Hold fast in your faith. Stay strong in your faith, brothers and sisters. Keep on believing. Keep on pressing on in your faith. Hold on strong to the end. And so with that set up, let's look at chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Therefore, connecting us back to what we just learned, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So you see those terms there, wrath versus rest. Verse 12, take care, brothers. Pay attention. Listen, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So hold fast. Stay strong in your faith. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There you see it again. Hold on strong to the end. Verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. It all comes down to faith, brothers and sisters. Unbelief kept them out. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so I wanted to read that whole portion of Scripture so we can see the bigger context, we can see the bigger concepts and big ideas that we're being taught today. Now our text, what we've read, is an exposition, an amazing exposition of Psalm 95. The writer, the Holy Spirit, is preaching Psalm 95 to us, better than I could ever do it in my own words. And so what I want to do is go back in our Bibles to Psalm 95 and then even back further to what Psalm 95 was talking about. So let's go back in our Bibles to understand the background of the events written of in Psalm 95. And see the warning against hardening our hearts and unbelief. So turn in your Bibles back to Psalm 95. So we can see the full concept and context of the psalm and better understand what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn today. Look at Psalm 95. Now, Psalm 95 is in a group of psalms that are songs of praise. In some of your Bibles, it may even have as a title, "Let Us Sing Songs of Praise." The ESV version has that at the top. And so let's read Psalm 95 together. Look how it starts. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." So some people will say, I don't want to sing the hymns. I don't sound really good as a good singer. Hey, make a joyful noise. That's what I'm doing every week. I'm singing to God. I'm not putting on a performance for anybody else in this room. So don't think that, you know, you can't sing along with the hymns because you don't sound good. Hey, make a joyful noise. The Lord loves that. That's a side topic. That wasn't part of this. But make a joyful noise. "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." What a great psalm of praise to our God. And then we get to what was preached in our text today. Today, verse 8, "If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof that they had seen my work, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" What a contrast. The beginning starts with all this praise and worship and kneeling and overflowing of love and worship. And look how it ends. I swore in my wrath, they're not going to enter my rest. You see the consequence of unbelief? It keeps us from worship. It keeps us from rest and brings wrath on our souls. And now this connects us back to another section of text, because you can see here he's mentioning the writer, the psalmist, it's David. He's mentioning specifically Meribah and Massa. Now that wasn't said in the book of Hebrews, but here it is, Meribah and Massa. And you're going to see that repeated over and over again in the scriptures as a testing point in the time of the Israelites' life where they completely and utterly failed in their faith. Meribah and Massa. And so that connects us back to Exodus chapter 17. So turn back to Exodus chapter 17, because this is a very clear warning to us, brothers and sisters. We need to understand what happened here. What happened here so that we don't repeat it. We don't want to do what they did. We want to learn from their mistakes. I do. I'm not the kind of person that likes to make the same mistake somebody else made when I can learn from it. I know some people that are like that, though, kind of hard-headed. Like, they don't want to learn from other people's mistakes. They just want to suffer. I don't know. I don't get that. But some people are like that. And so this is connecting us back to Exodus chapter 17. Now, the words here, Meribah and Massa, in the Hebrew actually mean quarreling and testing. Meribah means quarreling, fighting. Massa means testing. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 17 and understand better what exactly happened here. What were the events that happened? Now, Exodus chapter 17, the Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness. Many of you are familiar with this. They've been wandering in the desert. So it's actually desert. It's dry. Picture Arizona, picture, you know, the Middle East, those deserts. When he says wilderness here, it's not like the wilderness we have. There's not creeks and streams and woods and animals and no. Some of us will be very happy to wander in the wilderness here for quite a while, because there's a lot of beauty to take in. That's not the case here. When you see wilderness in the biblical text, think desert, dry. Some of us will never experience the thirst that the Israelites experienced and the hunger the Israelites experienced. And right before this, they had been given manna. And so God all the while has been taking care of them. You know the story. He led them out of Egypt. He did mighty miracles, judgments against Pharaoh in Egypt, brought the plagues, brought them out, parted the Red Sea. He was a pillar of fire by day, a pillar of fire by night. He took care of their every single need, day by day, every day. Every day, imagine, they come out of the tent, they look, and there's the presence of God. They saw it every day. So you would think, how hard is it to have faith, right? I'm looking at the presence of God. I can see it. And we know faith is believing in things that we cannot see. And so you would think it would be easy for them to believe. And just before this, they had been given manna and quail. They had grumbled and complained, oh, we have nothing to eat. You brought us out here to die. What are we going to do? God meets their every need. Over and over again. Now, look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. What's wrong with you, Moses? Give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, oh, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You can imagine the scene. What a horrible scene. And so here's Moses. He's in between these difficult people and the Lord, trying to obey the Lord, do the best he can. Verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? You just imagine him crying out, oh God, what shall I do with this, with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. They want to kill him. The Lord said to Moses, verse 5, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Now you remember he struck the Nile River with the rod, and it turned into blood. He did many wonders, many signs and miracles in Egypt using that rod. And so take that rod with you, God says. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And so once again, the people of Israel, they fail the test of faith in the wilderness. They fail the test of faith. They have no faith wandering through the wilderness. The people fail the test of faith. And so Moses does as the Lord says. He did exactly as the Lord says. He took the rod. He struck the rock. And so what a miracle, right? You can imagine this, right? He strikes this boulder with a rod, and out comes a river of water for almost a million people to drink. I mean, we're talking a number like close to a million, maybe more. That's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. My family uses like 180 gallons a day. That's what the water bill says. Like, whoa. And we're like 10 of us, 8 of us in the house. This is like a million. That's a lot of water. Okay, this is no small deal that God did here. And so the people fail the test, but Moses passes the test. He's faithful. He does exactly what God told him to do. Now, this same incident is repeated in Numbers chapter 20. Only this time, Moses is the one who fails. Look at Numbers chapter 20. We're going to go through a little journey of the Old Testament here. Numbers chapter 20. Make sure I got that right. Is it Numbers or Deuteronomy? I think it's Numbers. My notes are wrong. Numbers chapter 20. Yes, Numbers chapter 20. So we see in Numbers chapter 20, the death of Miriam, the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. Here we are again, verse 2. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Here we go again. Now this time, look, Moses and Aaron are mentioned here. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." Why couldn't they remember? Why couldn't they just say, "Oh, hey, Moses, can you pray and hit that rock again for us? That'd be great, Moses." Why do they have to fight with him? Why do they have to quarrel? It's a tough situation. "Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." So they're remembering Egypt, even though they were in slavery. They were remembering Egypt. Verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water.'" So far, so good. Moses and Aaron, they do the right thing. They go and they seek the Lord. They cry out to the Lord. They fall on their face. "God, help us." God tells him what to do. But this time it's a little different, isn't it? Did you notice? He said, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. "So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." Kind of a different tone. "Shall we bring water out of this rock? Now, notice the language is very different here. He's talking about we. It's all about him now. There's anger in his tone. He's angry. He's talking we. So Moses and Aaron are there. They're in this together. "Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" He's not giving glory to the Lord here. He's not focused on the Lord here. Something's different. Something's going on in his heart. It's not right. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. So I guess the first time it didn't take. Right? He hits the rock with the staff like he did before. This is just going all wrong. And he has to do it twice. Now, God is gracious. God makes water flow from the rock. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. But this did not go according to God's plan. This was all wrong. And God doesn't just wink at it and say, "Oh, it's okay, Moses. I know you had a bad day. It's all right. We all have bad days. I'll just sweep that one under the rug." No, this was a turning point. This was a defining moment in Moses' life and Aaron's also. There are consequences for his sin. He sinned against the Lord here. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.' These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." This is a big deal. We need to take in the gravity of this. And we look at this and we read it and we think, wow, it seems like such a minor thing, right? You know, he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Why punish Moses for such a small thing? Why? Isn't God being mean here? Isn't that just mean? But God knew Moses' heart, and that's what it gets to. That's what it gets to. God saw into his heart and knew his faith had failed. The great and mighty Moses, who we learned a lot about last week, the greatest prophet probably ever in Israel, his faith had failed. And so we have the same warning to us, brothers and sisters. The Bible tells us over and over again to be careful to obey the Lord just as the Lord has commanded. How many times do we read that? Over and over and over again. Be careful to obey the Lord. Be careful to obey. To do any less is an outward expression of what is in our hearts. The behavior in our lives, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we think, those are outward expressions of what's in here, of what we truly believe in our heart of hearts and in our souls. To do any less is an outward expression of what's really in our hearts, and that's no faith. Whenever we disobey, we have no faith. Disobedience is an outward expression of a lack of faith in our hearts. We just aren't trusting God in those moments. We think we have a better way, or we know better, or we want something different. That's a lack of faith. And God knows that, and you cannot hide it from him. That's why the end, you know, the word of God, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts right into the depths of it, depths of your heart and mind. You can't hide that from him. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? Obey my commandments. And children, you know, you say you love mom and dad. You know, if you love mom and dad, you're going to obey mom and dad. I tell that to my children all the time. You know, if you love me, you're going to obey me. Show me that you love me. That's how we demonstrate our love for the Lord, by obeying. Children, you demonstrate your love for mom and dad by obeying, by doing what you're told when you're told with a good attitude. And the attitude part matters. It matters. And it's the same with us. When we read God's word and he says to do this and we want to go a different way, are we going to do what we're told when we learn it from the Bible with a heart of love and worship to our Lord? That matters. You know, those Pharisees were very obedient in the law for the most part. They did all the rituals, but their heart was far from God. He was not pleased with them. Matter of fact, those are the ones Jesus was most angry with, were the Pharisees. And so just as the Israelites failed in faith, now Moses fails. He sinned against the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord's command. His faith failed, and he did not enter the land. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. He did not enter the land. And to the people of Israel, the land was where they hoped to find rest. So now we're coming full circle back to this topic of the rest of the Lord. To the people of Israel, the land, the promised land, was where they hoped to find rest. They suffered in Egypt under terrible bondage and slavery. They wandered and suffered for 40 years in the desert with the hope of one day coming to the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. Their hope was to find rest in the promised land, but this generation never realized that rest. They never entered it. They never got to enjoy God's rest in the promised land. One thing alone, and this is the point, listen carefully, one thing alone kept them from the rest of God, and it was unbelief. It all comes down to belief. They could not enter his rest because of unbelief. And so the question for us today is, what about you? What about you today? How is your faith? Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. There is a true rest for the faithful of God. And it's an even better rest than the promised land. That true rest is not a land, and it's not even a Sabbath day. We're going to learn more about that next time. We can have true rest for our souls by faith and belief in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our true rest. And so come to him today. Put your trust in him today. Cease striving and put away your anxieties and your worries today and find rest for your weary souls in Jesus Christ. Jesus said this. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest, he says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what Jesus said. The invitation is there. Come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. And we'll learn more about it next time. Amen. Pastor Rob.